All right, so let's get started. Just a review. I'm not sure that everybody here on the call was here yesterday, so let me just give a quick synopsis of some highlights that we mentioned yesterday in our introduction to this class about the alphabet. We said yesterday that biblical Hebrew, let me fix my mic, sorry, one more thing. We said that biblical Hebrew is the only language where the letters actually have philosophical meanings, not just shapes and sounds. Each word is not only something that has a dictionary definition, but the word itself is the sum total of the meanings of each letter in that word in the particular order in which they're found. Therefore, the Torah, when we examine it, it's the only book that one has the right to break down and analyze it letter by letter, not just theme by theme or even word by word. It's actually letter by letter. And therefore, we're going to come across many occasions of where a letter, a particular letter in a word, can either be enlarged, diminished, missing, quote unquote, extra. Each one of those letters has significance because, again, we're not just looking at it as a word, but we're analyzing it letter by letter. Each letter is going to have a name, a shape, a sound, and a numerical value. Tonight, as Jeff correctly pointed out, we are going to attempt to start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The name of the first letter is called Aleph. Everybody knows that. It's called Aleph. The question is, what does the word Aleph actually mean? It's not just the name of a letter. Again, it has to have a meaning. So the word Aleph can mean master, a chief, a prince, a leader. There's a place in the Torah where it discusses the genealogy of Esau's family, and it breaks him down by tribes or chieftains, and they're called Aluf Teman, Aluf this, and Aluf that, and Aluf this. Each one of them is referring to a leadership position. So the name of this first letter, Aleph, means master, or that which stands at the head. Well, now I understand perhaps why this stands at the head of the Hebrew alphabet. But I want to make very clear, this is not just one letter among many letters. I would even go so far as to say it's not even the first letter among equals. What Aleph really represents is that it stands separate and above all the others. Perhaps that's the reason why we can understand now why the numerical value that's associated with the letter Aleph is numero uno, is one. Not just because it's one and then two and three as an ordinal number, but rather, after spending time, if you recall, when we talked about God's oneness, when we talk about representing God as one, the motto of the Jewish people have always been Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God, God is one. There is nothing in our world that is truly one, singular, except for God. The letter Aleph is that representation. I want to be careful. I'm not saying that the letter Aleph is a representation of God. That's idolatry. I'm saying that the letter Aleph is a symbolic representation of oneness, godliness, things that we can associate in our life, in our world and universe that is connected to the oneness of God. Remember, we also talked about, when we talked about God as one, it wasn't limited to the fact that God is one and not two. We talked about the concept that God is also one in that he is indivisible, complete, whole. Remember, we talked about the concept, even in just that first verse of Shema, where we say, Shema Yisrael, listen, Jewish people. Hashem, which is spelled Yud and a Hey, a Vav and a Hey, which we're going to come back to. And the next word, Elokeinu, our God. They're both names of God. But as we explained, the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the ineffable name of God, represents an attribute we refer to as mercy, whereas the name Elokeinu for God, we would refer to as perhaps associating with the trait of strict justice. They seem to be on two opposite ends of a conversation. How could it be? It would, in a polytheistic religion, in a polytheistic perspective, it's two different gods. There's a God of mercy and a God of strict justice. But as Jews, we can't believe that because we are monotheism. We are monotheistic people. We can only be one God. And therefore, the oneness of God, even though we perceive it in so many different ways, different attributes, they all have one source. And that's why this letter Aleph, which has the numerical value of one, is this representation of godliness. The truth is that even when it seems to be contradictory, it is still indivisible. It all truthfully is Hashem Echad. And therefore, even as I said, when it appears contradictory attributes, and that we believe comes from one source, I can understand now why so many names of God, so many different attributes we associate with God, all start with the letter Aleph. You have the name Kael, Aleph Lamed. I'm not pronouncing it the way it is because I don't want to say God's name. Or Elokim, or Eloka, or Ekya Asher Ekya, I will be what I will be. Or Aleph Dalid Nun Yud, Adni, right? The Master, Adon Olam. So many of the names and attributes of God all are associated with this letter Aleph. Something that human beings find very challenging and perplexing. How can it be the same God from where we see strict justice? We also see mercy. We see God in an act of vengeance against the evil, but yet is tolerant of evil and allows it to exist. They seem so at odds with each other, and we wonder, how can this be the same God? Yet we make the declaration, Hashem Echad, we know it's one. But what's fascinating is that because we have such a hard time with it, it's not surprising that when you spell out the name Aleph, you know, every letter besides the way we say and articulate its name, you can spell it out. For those who are familiar with the Hebrew alphabet and I wanted to spell the name Aleph, I would spell it with three letters. Aleph, Lamed, Fe. Aleph. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when we're done with all this, hopefully you'll understand. But the name is Aleph. It's spelled with those three letters. But we grapple. We're so in wonderment. How can it be the same God? Well, fascinating. If you look at those same three letters, Aleph, Lamed, Fe, but look at it in reverse, it spells the word Pele. Pele means you're in amazement. You wonder. You're perplexed. How can the same Echad, the same God, yeah, that's the magic of Aleph. The Aleph tells us that in truth, it is all one. We have challenge with it. We have difficulty with it. Yeah, it is a Pele. It's the reverse of it. But it goes even further because as we've said many times, God's oneness is complete oneness. Not just no two, but complete oneness in the sense of indivisibility. Everything. Nothing exists in our world unless God wills it to be. God is the definition of oneness. If you spell out again that name Aleph, Aleph Lamed Fe, the numerical value as we ascribe to each letter, Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, Pei is 80. That's a total of 111. That's 111. Yeah. Complete oneness. No matter how you slice up this name for this letter of Aleph, it is representative of one. That's what it is. But we're not done because there's another meaning for the word Aleph. The Talmud in Shabbos, Tractate Shabbos on page 104, to the best of my knowledge, it's the only place in the Talmud that actually dissects and talks about the names of the letters Aleph Bet and ascribes meaning to them. The Talmud, when it discusses the Aleph, it actually connects it with Bet, which we'll talk about. But Aleph Bet is translated as Aluf Bina. Both words mean learn and understand. The word Aleph means to learn, to provide education. It's not surprising that in modern Hebrew, if you make Aliyah, one of the first places you go is you have to learn the Hebrew language. And you take a course, it's called, yes, Ulpan. Ulpan comes from this word Aleph, Aluf. Ulpan is the process by which you learn something. Hence, the name Aleph means to learn and understand. The Talmud's version of it is learn and understand what? It's learn and understand the Torah. Because that's where all of the wisdom is. But it shouldn't come to you as a surprise. Because there's two other things that are identified with God's oneness besides God. The Zohar, the book of mysticism, tells us, I'll read it to you in Aramaic, but it's a relatively simple understanding. Kutcha Berichu, the Holy One, blessed be He. Oraita, the Torah, the Yisrael, and the Jewish people, Chad. They're all one. What does that mean? Much ink has been written, so much commentary, but for simple level for tonight. What the Zohar is trying to impress upon us is that there are three entities in our world that can be identified with oneness. God, the Torah, and the Jewish people. Let's see if we can understand why. God's oneness, okay, we've explored that already. The Torah, I don't think it's much of a stretch to understand that what is the Torah? The Torah is God's wisdom in written form. It's God's will, God's thoughts, God's wants, God's desires, God's essence, if you can, that is concretized to the best of our ability in a book. Hence, the Torah does not begin with the letter Aleph. It starts with the letter Bet in the word Bereshit, which we'll talk about. But when you talk about the Ten Commandments, where God speaks to the Jewish nation and shares the Torah, it starts with the word Anochi, Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. The word Anochi starts with an Aleph. Because the Torah too is an Aleph. The Torah too is a standalone connected to God's oneness. The Jewish people, the third piece of the puzzle, yeah, that's the nation that has committed itself to fulfill that Torah, to understand and connect with that God's wisdom. Hence, the three are a tri-bonded cord they are inextricably bound to each other. God, the Torah, and the Jewish people. The Jewish people, God himself refers to us as Mi ke'amcha Yisrael. Who is like my nation Israel? Goy echad ba'aretz. One unique nation in the world. There's nobody like them. Similarly, when the Jewish people were standing at Mount Sinai, ready to receive the Torah, and God asked that famous question, do you want it? We responded, everybody knows the response. Naseh v'nishma. We will do and we will listen. That was our formal declaration of acceptance. However, what some people are not aware, that if you read the text in the Torah, it adds one very important detail about the declaration. We didn't just say, Naseh v'nishma, we will do and we will listen. The Torah identifies and gives it an adjective. We answered, Bikol echad. Literally means with one voice. And it means to imply that we spoke unified as a people. But perhaps the Torah is even alluding to a much deeper concept. And that is, with our declaration of we will do and we will listen, we accept your Torah, with our expressing and articulating that, we became Echad. We became that one unique nation in the world, thereby connecting God, the Torah, and the Jewish people. Hence, that's what the Talmud and the Zohar mean to tell us. When you have God, the Torah, and Yisrael, Chad, they're all one. So the word Aleph means to learn and understand the Torah. Perhaps now we can even understand something even on a deeper level. I mentioned yesterday that in the Hebrew language, you have 22 primary letters and you have 10 vowels. Letters and vowels are separate symbols, not like in the English language where letters can be vowels as well. If you change the vowel on a word, it actually can change the meaning, even though the letters are the same. For example, the word Aleph, the name of our letter, which can either mean to learn, or as we said, representative of one mastery, being a leader. But if I change the vowel and I make it not Aleph, but Elef with an eh sound, Elef is another number. It's 1,000. Now, wait a second. Come on, Rabbi. How can Aleph become Elef? How can one magically turn into 1,000? What a profound lesson our sages are teaching us. And that is growing from one small, seemingly insignificant step, you can grow to the greatness, to the heights of what you wish to accomplish in life of 1,000 degrees with just that one changing of a vowel. Small little nothing. You barely even noticed it. If you're not paying attention and the Torah reader on that Shabbat pronounced it as Aleph instead of Elef, 99% of the people wouldn't even have noticed. But it changes the word drastically. But it all starts. The greatest heights of understanding, the 1,000, so to say, are well within our grasp, as long as you understand that it's one at a time. The great Kutzker Rebbe, one of the great Hasidic masters known for his sharp wit, he quotes a piece of Talmud. The Talmud says, if somebody declares, Yogati velo matzati, that I have toiled, I have worked, I have exerted tremendous effort, but I have not found anything in the Torah, Al Tamin, do not believe him. The simple understanding, not like the Kutzker is going to tell us, but the regular understanding of that piece of Talmud is that if somebody works at it and digs and really exerts tremendous effort and says there's nothing of value in the Torah, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Study it yourself. You will see that there is much value there. That's the regular classic standard understanding of that piece of Talmud. However, the great Kutzker Rebbe said, no, that's not the meaning. If somebody says, I have made an exhaustive effort, but I have not found anything in Torah. No, don't believe him. Don't believe him what? That he didn't find anything? No, don't believe him that he tried hard enough. No. If you didn't find anything, it's because you haven't exerted the effort yet. You haven't put one foot in front of the other. Yeah, maybe the first step was easy, but how about the 100th step? How about the 500th step? I know with my kids, we were just laughing about it this afternoon. My girls want to wonder, they couldn't understand, how do I go jogging for the time that I do? They're dying of walking after just 10 minutes. I said, well, the answer is that I didn't start jogging for an hour. I started jogging for 10 minutes. It starts slow, but then you got to push through it. That's what it takes there. The Kutzker says that if a guy says, Yogati, I worked and I worked and I worked and I didn't find anything, don't believe he worked on it hard enough. You have to keep at it. You will ultimately achieve it. The greatest example of that is perhaps one of the greatest leaders we've ever had, Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, who started as a very ignorant shepherd, who, by the way, wasn't just ignorant of Torah. He who had such a hatred for the Torah scholars. The Talmud describes his level of seething hatred. He couldn't understand how these people wasted their lives. And yet, at an age where most of us are so set in our ways, Rabbi Akiva realized and said, I've made a mistake. I need to learn this Torah. I'm a Jew. I need to know what it's all about. Can you imagine a 40-year-old going with his son or grandson to cheder, to going to school, learning an Aleph Beis? He's 40 years old. He doesn't even fit behind the desk. And they didn't have Zoom back then. Yeah, Rabbi Akiva said, if I have any intention of accomplishing anything in my life Jewishly, I have to start with an Aleph. I have to start with one. I will get to that 1,000 if I keep trying. Hence, you can go from an Aleph to an Elef, from a 1 to 1,000. like small steps, even just changing the vowel. The Medrash gives a beautiful analogy of a jewel that was suspended high up in the air. And people would pass by and have these desire, oh, I would love to have it. But the average person would just desire it and say, oh, it's out of reach. Oh, well, and keep moving on. That's the fool. Only the wise person will go ahead and figure out a way to climb it. He'll get a ladder and he doesn't jump to the top. He climbs it rung by rung. That's really the meaning of the Aleph to Eleph. But wait, let's go back to the start. We said that Aleph is representative of one. It's interesting. What sound does the Aleph make? The answer is, it doesn't. It is really the only letter in the Hebrew alphabet that does not have a sound by itself. Many of us might be familiar with the letter Ayin. The letter Ayin, most of us pronounce silently, but we are mistaken. That is not its correct pronunciation. If you ever have the privilege of listening to a Yemenite Jew, somebody who goes back generations, they pronounce these letters very differently, and their Ayin, man, that is a powerful letter. It has got a sound, and it's like stuck in your throat. We, Ashkenazim, we don't know that from this stuff. Aleph is really the only letter that's silent. Why would there be a letter that's silent? Come on, you've just banged it into me that every letter has a shape. Every letter has a numerical value. Every letter has a sound. How could Aleph not have a sound? But remember, what does Aleph represent? Godliness. Yeah. Does God have a sound? No. It's such a beautiful symbolic representation of godliness. It acts mostly as a placeholder, and it accompanies a vowel sound, to ensure that the reader pronounces only the vowel. So picture the scene here. God is there. He's the Aleph, but he's silent. Is that not a picture of the world in which we live? God is there. You have to see it. But it's not pronounced. It's not so visible. It's hidden behind. It's silent. It's fascinating even further that sometimes you actually have a Hebrew word where that letter Aleph appears at the end of the word and there's no vowel associated with it. So now all the rules I just gave you went out the window. Aleph is silent, but it's usually associated with a vowel sound, and that's what sound it gets. But here, I'll give you a word in a moment. Here you have a word where the Aleph is silent and it has no vowel and it remains silent. So why is it there? I'll give you a word, for example, a word hopefully none of us know too well. The word is chet, chet. In Hebrew, in English, it means sin. When you do a sin, it's called a chet. Chet, tav, tet, aleph. Spelled with three letters. Ches, tes, aleph. An aleph at the end is not pronounced. You put two dots under the chet and it's pronounced chet, period. So why is there an aleph at the end? Again, such a beautiful idea. If aleph represents that godliness, where is that godliness? Is it only out there in the world? No. You know where else it is? Right here. It's inside of each one of us. We have a neshama. We have a soul. Well, how is that represented in my name? I don't know. But it's represented in the letter Aleph. And listen to this. That even when we sin, there's still an Aleph there. That spark of holiness, that spark of godliness that's hidden within each person is ready to be awakened, is ready to be reignited when we finally make the decision to move away from the sin and repent. But it's there. It's completely silent. It's almost as if you don't know it's there. And if you were to ask a novice how to spell the word in Hebrew, the word for sin, chet, he or she would probably just have two letters, the chet and the tet. But the aleph is there. That's that godliness within each one of us. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to stop here because we still have, for tomorrow, we still have to talk about the shape and the form of the letter. But for tonight, what we've done is we've covered its name, its sound or lack thereof, its meaning, and its numerical value. This is what the Aleph is. So Aleph is one. It's that godliness about God himself and about the godliness within each one of us. Questions? Please, Susan. You have to come off of mute. Sorry, go ahead. 1 second. Where are you?
I'm here.
1 second, 1 second. I got Mrs. E. Hold on, Susan. Go ahead, Mrs. E.
I don't understand the chet. I don't understand that. Could you very quickly go?
The word for sin in Hebrew is chet, and it's spelled with three letters. A chet, a tet, and an aleph.
And an aleph?
An aleph at the end of the word. Chet, tet, aleph.
I guess when you see it spelled in, what do you call it, when you're phonetically.
C-H-E-I-T.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, welcome to the Hebrew language.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's
chet,
what I...
Chet, aleph. Hence the question, what's an aleph doing there when it doesn't seem to have any impact on the pronunciation of the word?
Yeah.
What does that clarify it?
Well, it does, but it's still confusing.
Well, I recommend the Hebrew language. Transliteration, definitely something is lost in it.
Yes, definitely.
Sorry. Thank you. Go ahead, Susan.
It's a numerical question toward the beginning. When you mentioned about Aleph, the numerical value for each letter, and you said Aleph equals 1, Lamed equals 30, and the pesofit equals 80.
Well, I'm calling it right now a pay. I'm not calling it a pesofit.
We're
going to leave the final letters for the end of our class, hopefully.
Okay.
But typically the fey is an 80.
Okay, and so what are you saying about that?
That adds up to 111.
Yes.
80 plus 30 plus 1.
Oh, okay. Thank
Hence
you.
Hence, you have one, which is the expansion of all complete oneness.
That's fabulous. Thank you.
Monroe.
Yes. You mentioned that Aleph is the numeric one, but then if you change the vowel, it's Aleph, which becomes 1,000?
Correct.
How does that work?
The word Aleph is not the numerical value of 1,000. The word Aleph means 1,000 in Hebrew. Oh,
okay.
It's not the numerical value.
So what sort of vowel changes do you...
It goes from an ah or a to an eh. Goes from a kamatz to a segol, but
okay,
I don't want to confuse anybody.
Right, no, that's what I was wondering. Yeah. Thank you.
From a kamatz, which is...
Anybody else? Did I miss anyone?
To a segol.
We good? All right, so then I will see... Oh, hey, Batshev, you had a question? No, you're good. All right, so we'll see you back here, God willing, tomorrow night, 8 o'clock. We'll continue on Aleph.
Good night.